Good morning, church. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 7 this morning. As you're turning there, several years ago, back when I was serving as a youth pastor in my previous church in Virginia, I hadn't been at the church for very long and decided to do a youth outing and an outing with all of the students. So what we decided to do was go to one of the local high schools. We went to the Friday night football game. And so we get there, we find our seats, everybody's having a good time, we sit down, and like 10 minutes into the game, everybody's sitting there, we're all watching the game, and out of the corner of my eye, I see somebody kind of looking back up at us from like four or five rows ahead and off to the left, and he catches my eye, so I kind of look over at him, and he's doing this, and he's kind of looking at me, and I'm thinking, he must be looking at somebody behind, so I'm kind of looking behind me, like, who's he looking at? And then he starts waving. I'm like, nobody behind me is waving at him. So I'm like, hi? I have no idea who the guy is. Did not recognize it from anybody. And then next thing I know, he gets up and he starts walking up to me. I'm like, oh gosh, did I just like insult him in some way? Like, what's going on here? So he walks up and he comes up and he stands right in front of me and goes, hey, how you doing? I'm like, I'm good. How are you doing? And he sits down. I'm trying to figure out, like, do I know this guy? Like, I haven't lived in this area for very long. I don't know very many people. Is it possible that I do know him? Like, he knows me? Like, what's going on here? And so finally, after about 2 or 3 minutes of him speaking to me, I realize he thinks I went to high school with him. Spoiler alert, did not. And so I realized that he thinks I'm somebody that I'm not. And so I look at him and I said, sorry, who do you think that I am? And he tells me the name of the person that he thinks that I am. I said, yeah, I'm sorry, that's not who I am. My name's Brian. Nice to meet you. And he goes, and he gets this like confused look on his face. And he looks at me. He's like, No, you're definitely him. Like, we went to high school together. Remember, and he starts going through like the story that him and this guy did when they were in high school. I'm like, dude, I moved here like 3 months ago. I'm from North Carolina. We don't know each other. And still, he just did not. Apparently, the resemblance between me and this other guy is just uncanny, because he still just could not believe that I was not this other guy. And it's confusing to me, but and it's kind of funny, because I mean, the guy is looking me dead in the face and I'm telling him I'm somebody else and he just doesn't want to believe it. For whatever, he just doesn't want to believe it. I'm looking him dead in the face. I'm not who you think I am. This is not the droid you're looking for. Just did not want to believe it. But you know what? That same exact thing happens with Christ all the time. We've been going through this year, going through the Gospel of John, and our theme and our focus this year has been make Jesus known. And have you ever, in doing this, and hopefully you've had conversations this year with people, hopefully you've had opportunities to share your faith, hopefully you've had opportunities to share the gospel with people throughout this year, because we're trying to be very intentional, right? Intentional in making Jesus known. And maybe you have found yourself in this same predicament, maybe this within the past year, maybe at some other time, but have you ever found yourself talking to somebody about Christ? And you're telling them the truth of who Jesus is from his word, and they're telling you something else? They're describing a different Jesus to you? It's confusing, and it's irritating, and it's frustrating, because there comes a point, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody else, there comes a point when you just kind of think, I really don't know what else to say to you. Like, I have said literally everything that is in his word. I've shared the gospel with you in like 3 different ways. I've told you who Jesus is. I'm confronting you with the reality of who Jesus is and the need that you have for Jesus. And nothing I say is working. Nothing I say is good enough. Nothing I say seems to be registering with this person. They just don't seem to recognize the truth of who Jesus is. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason that so many people, when they're confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, they're shown, who is Jesus? They're told, this is who Jesus is. There's a reason that so many people will be looking at and hearing who Jesus is, and yet they still miss him. They miss him. And we're going to see that as we go through our passage this morning. So I'm just going to go ahead and real quick, I want to read through our passage. John 7, starting in verse 14. It says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? So Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? And Jesus answered them, I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. This is the continuation of the passage that we were in last week that Pastor Jonathan brought us through. And so the Feast of Booths is still taking place. In fact, now we're kind of in the middle of the feast. The celebration is going on. If you remember, this is one of the feasts, this is one of the festivals that every Jewish male is required to come to Jerusalem for. Everybody has to come. So Jesus is there, and remember, he kind of comes incognito. He doesn't want to make, he's not looking to make a big to-do about him arriving at the festival. He's not trying to draw all this attention to himself. He kind of goes in secret. And as he goes, the people are talking about Jesus. Remember, they're debating and conversing and trying to determine who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus for real? And they're discussing it, and they're going back and forth. And some people are saying, you know what? He's a terrible, awful person. He's just stirring up trouble. And then other people are saying, no, he's really good. Like, he's a really good person. He does all these good things. He does all these wonderful things. He's a good man. And what we're really supposed to see from all of this is that no one has it right. He's obviously not bad. He's obviously not evil. We know this, it's Jesus. But he's also not just a good man. To reduce Jesus to a good man is to vastly miss the reality of who he is. Because who is Jesus? He's God. Exactly, he is God. He's not just a man, he's not just a good man. He is God. He is the incarnate deity. And when we come to this passage, it's the middle of the feast, and Jesus goes into the temple and he begins teaching. Now, the Holy Spirit does not actually reveal to us what the teaching was. We don't know what Jesus said. We don't know what the topic was that he was teaching about. We can make assumptions about it, but we don't know with any certainty because it's not recorded. But what is recorded is the reaction of the people who heard. We have the reaction of those who heard Jesus teaching, and then Jesus responding to their reaction. That's what we get in this passage. And so we get two major points, and I don't want to spend too much time on the first point. I want to spend the majority of our time on the second main point. But the first point is this: who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the true and righteous one. The main point that we get of who Jesus is, go to verse 18. Who is Jesus? The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. Jesus is the true and righteous one sent by the Father. So what does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is true? He describes himself in this way. So what does this mean? Jesus is true. Well, to say that Jesus is true, it means that he is the embodiment of all that is true. But then he follows this up. He follows this up by saying, I am true, but also there is no falsehood in me. So not only is he the embodiment of all that is true, there is also no falsehood in him. And this word falsehood carries with it the idea of anything that is evil, anything that is sinful, injustice, any of these things all fall under the category of falsehood. So what Jesus is claiming, he's claiming to be absolutely true with absolutely no deception to be found in him. That is the claim that he is making. I am true, and there is no deception to be found in me. Now, how do we know that that is true? Well, if you look at that word true in the Gospel of John, there's only a couple of places that this word is used, and only a couple of times that it is referring to a person. Every single time a person is called true in the Gospel of John, do you know who it's referring to? It's referring to God. The only other time in the Gospel of John that a person is called true is when it is a direct reference, a direct statement being made about God. So what John is actually showing us here is once again, Jesus is making this divine statement. I am true. Who else is true? Who else is the embodiment of truth? Who else has absolutely no deception to be found within them? Only God. Jesus is God. He's making again this divine statement about himself. But how do we know that this is true? How do we know that Jesus is the true and righteous one? Well, he gives several reasons throughout the text. And again, I just want to go over these very quickly. But verse 16, Jesus answered them saying, my teaching is not mine, but what? His who sent me. Okay, go back down to verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. Why is Jesus the true and righteous one? Because he was sent by the Father. That is a main theme in the Gospel of John. The fact that God the Son was sent to earth by God the Father. That is a continuous theme that we see throughout the Gospel of John. And Jesus even says it again later on in chapter 7. Jump down to verses 28 and 29. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I came from him, and he sent me. Why is Jesus the true and righteous one? Why is he the embodiment of truth? Why is there no deception found in the person of Jesus? Because he was sent by the Father. And you may say, well, what does that really mean? Like, what's the significance? So he was sent by the Father. Like, what's the significance of this? Two things. Number one, it shows his preexistence. And number two, it shows his authority. That is why this is so important. Number one, he's preexistent. Again, making this divine statement. He is eternal. Who is eternal? God. Only God is eternal. Jesus the Son, God, is eternal. So he's saying, I have no beginning. I have no end. I have always been in existence, which is why I was sent here by the Father. And because he was sent by the Father, that gives him his authority. He has complete and total authority. Everything that he says, everything that he does, it is all because it is the Father who sent him. The message he proclaims, whose message is it? It's the Father's message. The works that he does, who are the works for? They're for the Father. Everything that Jesus did, everything that the Son did upon the earth was always 100% for the glory of the Father. And that is why we can know that he is true and he is righteous. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine." Meaning what? Jesus gave the message of the Father. His message was not his own. His message was from the Father. And what does his message do? Jump down to verse 18 or 17. Verse 17. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." Verse 18. "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks what? His own glory." So what was Jesus speaking? Was he speaking his own message? Was he speaking on his own authority? He could have been, as God the Son, he could have been, but he wasn't. He was speaking on the authority of who? The Father. He spoke on the authority of the Father. And because he spoke on the authority of the Father, everything that he said and everything that he did with all of his life and all of his ministry ultimately was for the glory of the Father. And that's important to understand. We see this in more depth in Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks more in depth about this, about how the Son steps out of heaven to come to earth. He humbles himself. This is part of Paul's teaching on humility, and the teaching is based upon the truth of the fact that Jesus, God the Son, stepped out of heaven and gave up his glory. He didn't come to make it all about himself. He didn't come to say, "Hey, everybody, worship me." He said, "Hey, I'm from the Father. Worship the Father." That was his point. He relinquished what was his and took upon himself humanity. And not just humanity, he took upon himself the role of a servant. He took upon himself the role of a slave, humbling himself even to the point of death. And not just any death, but death on a cross. The most vile, most despicable, the most heinous, the most unworthy death for the Lord. And he took it upon himself. Now he is raised, he's at the right hand of the Father, and all glory is now bestowed upon him where it belongs. But when Jesus came that first time, he relinquished his glory. And you see, this is actually something to bear in mind here, okay? Understand, remember this teaching of Jesus. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. You know how you can oftentimes tell if a teacher is false? They're not going to use this very much. If they do use this, they're going to twist it, or they're going to use it to make some innocuous point that has absolutely nothing to do with the actual truth of God's word. If you want to know if someone is actually worth listening to, how much of this are they using? I don't care if you're talking about a pastor, if you're talking about a professor, if you're talking about a Sunday school teacher, if you're talking about just somebody you're having a conversation with. If they are truly worth learning from, then whose glory do they seek? And you will know whose glory they seek based upon what they are using and what they are teaching. If they are using God's word and proclaiming God's word, then the glory goes to the Father because it's his word and not theirs. But if it's their own words, if it's them If it's their authority, then it's for their own glory, and they should not be listened to. But why is Jesus the true and righteous one? He was sent by God. He taught God's truth. He sought the glory of the Father, and he did the miraculous works of the Father, which he recaps in verse 19, saying, "Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" And the crowd answered him, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because of on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well?" Speaking of what? The healing at the pool of Bethesda back in John chapter 5. That's the reference that Jesus is making here. And that is what ultimately was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back that led to the authorities of the Jewish people seeking to kill Jesus. That's the reference that he's making there. But he did the works of the Father. So with all of that, if we talk about who Jesus is, he's the true and the righteous one. He's sent by the Father. He proclaimed the goodness of the Father. He proclaimed the message of the Father. He did the works of the Father. He is, we know, the true and righteous one. He is the embodiment of truth, and there is no deception to be found in him. If that is true, and we proclaim that, and we proclaim that accurately and consistently, then why do people still miss Jesus? The sad reality is that people will still miss Jesus, and they miss Jesus because of sin. The second point in your notes there, it may say people reject Jesus because of their many sins. Change that to say people miss Jesus because of their many sins, because I'm not just talking about those who are not believers in Christ. I'm also going to be talking about those who are believers in Christ. We can miss the goodness of Jesus. We can miss how God is working and what God is doing if we as believers are living in sin and embracing sin. We can still miss what Jesus is doing, even if we are Christians. So, look with me again at this point here. So, verse 15, "The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man... how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?'" So the first sin that we see from the leadership and from the people is this. It's the sin of pride is what it is. But it manifests itself in a way that shows they're valuing the wrong thing. It's the sin of pride, but it manifests in a way that shows they're valuing the wrong thing. So notice how it says this. Jesus is, it's the middle of the feast, and Jesus goes, Jesus goes into the temple. He begins to teach. And as he's teaching, the Jews marveled at him. Now understand, this isn't marveled in a good way. This isn't like jaw hit the floor like, "Oh my goodness, that is so profound. That is so insightful. That is so good. That is so amazing. That is so beautiful." That's not the marveling that they have here. No, their marveling is really more of a, "Who does he think he is? This guy has no right. He has absolutely no right at all to be in the temple teaching." Understand, teaching in the temple was a very high honor. And not even if you were a rabbi, not all rabbis were allowed to teach in the temple. It was a very prestigious thing to be able to do. And Jesus goes in there and he's teaching in the temple. And they say, "This man has no learning. He has never studied. How could this man be in here doing this? How could this be allowed?" Again, I love the Gospel of John because John loves to use irony. And the irony is thick here. Because Jesus, the one who is the creator, by whom all things have been made, not anything was made that was not by him. This one, Jesus, God himself, is being told, "You don't know enough to be in here teaching. The irony is profound. I love the irony that John is using here. But notice, they're marveling at him, saying he has no learning. So when Jesus taught, and you see this in the gospel, in all of the gospels, but specifically the Gospel of Matthew really points this out. You go to the Gospel of Matthew and you read the Sermon on the Mount. You go Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7. You'll notice something that is very consistent throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And it is this, that whenever Jesus teaches, he doesn't quote the rabbis. He doesn't quote the old rabbis. He doesn't quote any ancient teachings by any rabbis. Instead, he says, you have heard it said. And then what does he say after? He says, but I tell you, you should do it this way. I tell you, you should understand it this way. You say, well, what's the significance of that? The significance is this. Jesus didn't teach on the authority of man. Jesus taught on the authority of himself. And, as we saw just a second ago, he taught on the authority of the Father. Jesus taught as one who has true authority, and the people marveled at him for it, because they've never heard anybody teach that way before. The common practice of the day, if you were to go and you were to listen to a rabbi give a message or give a lesson, a sermon or something like that, then you would hear them make reference to, and they might read a certain section from the Torah or from the Old Testament scriptures, but mostly what they're going to do is say, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Rabbi so-and-so says this. They're going to tell you what other great rabbis have taught on a particular topic, because the authority for that topic is not in them. The authority for the topic is actually in someone who lived a long time ago. Other rabbis who have taught on this topic. But Jesus didn't teach that way. Jesus taught as one who has true authority. And the people marveled at him. But the mistake that they have made is, as we said, they value the wrong thing. They valued their education. They valued what they believed to be good and profitable and deserving for those who were going to be their teachers. And that meant you had to go through the rabbinical school. That meant you had to be an intern, if you will, for a rabbi. You had to spend years, perhaps even decades, serving and learning under a specific rabbi. That way, eventually, when you had learned enough, you could then move up and be a full rabbi yourself. That's how the process worked. Jesus never did that. And so the people looked down on him because he didn't have the education that they valued. And that happens. Sometimes we put too much stock, we put too much emphasis on other things. We'll put too much emphasis and we'll look too heavily on, well, what's your resume say? What kind of education do you have? What kind of background do you have? And I'm not saying that those things aren't important. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is that we shouldn't value that over the heart of the individual and how the Lord is moving and working and using the individual. Just as an example, John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, fantastic book, highly recommend it. If you have never read it, get it, it's a fantastic book. John Bunyan was a fantastic, phenomenal preacher of God's word. John Bunyan had absolutely no formal training. Zero. Zero formal training. In fact, his profession, his trade, was that he worked on and he fixed pots and pans. That was his profession. He was a tinkerer. And because of this, he was actually looked down upon by some, but he was held in such high regard by others. So, as an example, the King of England once went up to John Owen. If you're unfamiliar with John Owen was a very prominent Puritan theologian. He was vice chancellor of Oxford University back when Oxford was actually a Bible school and not what it is today. But John Owen was vice chancellor of Oxford University, and the King of England went up to John Owen and said, why do you waste your time going to listen to a tinkerer prattle on about stuff? And John Owen's response to the king was this: "May it please your majesty, could I possess the tinkerer's ability for preaching, I would willingly relinquish all of my learning." A lot of times we value the wrong things, and so we miss Jesus. The Jews were valuing the wrong thing, and so they missed Jesus. And the same thing happens to us. It happens to churches all the time. Churches will start to value things that ultimately, in the kingdom of God, don't have very significant value. Churches will start to value things like numbers. How many people are there? Did we fill out the pews? Did we have multiple services that were completely packed out? Did we have the numbers? Or do we have the money? Churches will start to focus on the money. We got to have more money. We got to store up the money. And we focus on the things that ultimately, according to the kingdom of God and according to the teachings of Christ and according to the teachings of the New Testament, ultimately don't have a lot of value. Because what does have value? The scriptures have value. Jesus has value. People have value. Our walks with Christ have value. Spiritual development has value. These things have value. But if we miss that, if we take our focus off of what truly does have value and put it on the things that don't have value or don't have as much value, then we're going to inevitably end up missing Jesus. Churches do that, but we do it as individuals too. Think about your own personal life. What do you truly value in your life? And I'll tell you how you can determine what you value in your personal life. What you value in your personal life is what you spend the majority of your time and your money upon. That is what you value most in your life. What you spend your most time and money upon. That is what you value most in your life. So what is that? Is it trips? Is it vacations? Is it hobbies? Fill in the blank for yourself. You know in your own heart what it is that you value most in your life. And my question for you is this: are you valuing the right thing? Because if you're not valuing the right thing, then you will inevitably miss Jesus. You will miss what he is doing. You will miss how he is moving. You will miss the way that he is leading. You will miss Jesus if you value the wrong thing. And I know I've spent a lot of time on this, so I'll try to go pretty quickly from here on, but jump down to verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. I love this verse because this verse shows what is the true reason. What is the true reason that people just seem to not be able to grasp, not able to understand, comprehend who is Jesus? What is my need for Jesus? Why can people just not comprehend this? And we see it here in verse 17. And notice what, read it carefully. Look at me with it carefully. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching, meaning the scripture, the teachings of Christ, whether the teaching is from God or whether I, Jesus, am speaking on my own authority. What does this mean? It means simply this: there is no such thing as a lack of evidence for why someone would reject Jesus. But there is such a thing as a lack of obedience and willingness to obey for why someone would reject Jesus. Because notice what Jesus says here. He's essentially saying in this verse, if you want to obey the Father, If you truly want to obey the Father and you make it known to the Father, I want to be in obedience to you. I want to live and walk in obedience to you. If you make that known and you make that clear, then he will make it clear that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior. And you desperately need Jesus. God will make that clear if you have any desire at all to live in obedience to him. So maybe you are here this morning and you have had this moment, these conversations with people on the list that we've been praying for all year. Maybe you've been having this conversation over and over and over, and you just feel like, you know what? I'm not making any progress. Doesn't matter how many times I tell this person that they need Jesus. Doesn't matter how many times I share with them what the Bible says about Jesus. They're just not getting it. They're not understanding it. They keep rejecting it. Don't lose heart. Instead, stop talking to them. What? Seriously, stop talking to them. Just put the Bible in front of them and say, look, if you would be willing to open up the scripture and read one of the Gospels, Gospel of John, Gospel of Matthew, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of Mark, whatever. If you would just be willing to read one of the Gospels and approach it by praying, God, I don't know that I believe in Jesus. I don't know that I accept or believe anything that the Bible has to say. But if you're real, I want to be in obedience to you. So help me to be living in obedience to you. And you'll be amazed what God can do with such a prayer, what God can do through his word in the heart of an individual. Because again, where does the authority come from? It comes from here. Where does the power to change life come from? It comes from here. It actually doesn't come from your words. It comes from here. So if you are having that difficulty, then I would encourage you, have that conversation and put the Bible in front of them and just ask them to be willing to try and open their heart up and say, I want to be obedient to God, so show me who Jesus is. And God will show you who Jesus is. He says it right here. Anyone whose will is to do God's will will know whether the teaching of Jesus is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. So, why do people miss Jesus? It's because they value the wrong thing. It's because they're not willing to obey the Father. And as Jesus points out here, it's because this crowd specifically, they're hypocrites. Look at verse 19. If I could find it. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He's pointing out here the hypocrisy. Because remember, this is the Pharisees. This is the religious elite of Jewish society. They know the law. If you were to ask them, do they follow the law of God? Do they follow the law of Moses? They would tell you, absolutely, I follow the law of Moses. I keep it perfectly. They would tell you that. And Jesus is pointing out here the hypocrisy of it, because they're making sure that they do the little things. They're making sure that they fast. They're making sure that they pray at the appointed time. They're making sure that they give a little bit of what they have every couple of days. But they're trying to break the sixth commandment. They're trying to commit murder. They are trying to murder Jesus. And in the process of trying to murder Jesus and break the sixth commandment, they're still touting themselves as being the holy Pharisees of Israel. So Jesus calls them out on it. He calls them out for their legalism. He calls them out for their hypocrisy. Because that is another thing that is causing them to miss Jesus. And then finally, they're judging wrongly. Skip down to verse 24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So just as a quick point here, if you are ever talking to someone and they say, you know what, judge not lest you be judged, you can't talk to me about this, then follow it up with John 7:24, because Jesus clearly says judge in John 7:24. Do not judge by appearances, but judge what? With right judgment. If you were to look at the Greek of this passage, which of course I did because I am that nerd and you guys know that, and some of you appreciate that. Those that don't, that's okay. You'll learn to. Verse 24 actually says this: stop judging according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge with righteous judgment. Remember, they are judging Jesus based upon the fact that he healed a man on the Sabbath and told that man to pick up his bed and walk all on the Sabbath. That is why they're judging Jesus, because of a superficial tack on that they have made to the law of God. It's not actually a part of the law. There's nothing in God's law that prohibits somebody from healing somebody on the Sabbath or from somebody carrying something on the Sabbath. That is not a part of God's law. It was an addition that was made by the rabbis and the Pharisees over the course of time. And that is what they are using to judge Jesus with. So what Jesus is actually saying here is stop judging superficially and stop judging wrongly. Stop judging by what you think is the right thing and judge instead by what the scripture says is the right thing. Judge according to what God has declared to be the right thing, because the only one who can determine and set the standard for good and wrong, righteousness and evil, the only one who can set the bar for determining what those things are is God himself. We are not the standard bearer. God is the standard bearer. So if we are to judge with right judgment, with righteous judgment, then we judge based upon the teaching and the truth that is revealed in God's word. And you'll notice if you go back to Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. If you just read literally like three verses after that, Jesus actually starts telling you to make judgments. Because he tells everybody, do not cast your pearls before swine. Who are the swine? It's not pigs, it's people. Do not cast your pearls before swine. And then he follows that up by saying, beware false prophets. Beware false teachers. Beware wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, how would you know if they're wolves in sheep's clothing? You've got to make a judgment. We have to make judgments in life. But understand, church, that the judgments that we make have to be based upon the righteousness of God and the righteousness of his word. If it's not based on the righteousness and truth of his word, it is a wrong judgment. And if we are judging wrongly, living in wrong judgment, then we will inevitably end up missing the person of Jesus. That's just four examples, four specific sins that these people were caught in that led them to miss the person of Jesus. But understand, it's any sin. These are some specific sins that Jesus confronts these people on, but any sin is enough to lead us to missing the person of Jesus. Any sin can take us out of fellowship with Jesus. Any sin can cause us to not hear, to not follow, to not obey. Because sin is the embracement of darkness. And in Jesus, there is absolutely no deception. He is the complete and total embodiment of truth. We cannot cling to sin and cling to Jesus. They're diametrically opposed. And maybe you're here this morning and that has been you. Go back to verse 17. Anyone who is willing to do God's will. If you are willing to do God's will, then that means that by the very definition, we should be living in complete openness to the word of God. And I can promise you this, You cannot be a Christian for any length of time without being confronted by the truth of God's word and the truth of Jesus for any sin that comes into your life. Jesus will confront your sin. And maybe you're here this morning and you have that sin in your life, whatever it is. Maybe you've been trying to hold on to your sin. You're trying to hold on to Jesus. You're trying to grasp onto Jesus, but you're holding on to your sin. And your sin is an anchor that is pulling you down and pulling you further and further and further away from the person of Christ. And you're missing Jesus. Take the opportunity today. Come to the altar. Lay down whatever that sin is. Give it over to the Lord. Have him take it from you and have him renew your heart and renew your spirit. Or maybe you are here this morning and you have been having those conversations. There's that person or those multiple people that you have been praying for all year, that you have been speaking to and reaching out to all year. And you feel like you've just hit a dead end. You feel like you just hit a brick wall. You don't know what to say to them anymore. You don't know what else there is to say. Then stop trying to make it about your argument or your words. Instead, bring them the words of life. Show them the words of life. Have them actually go into the scripture with you. Because the scripture, the heavenly holy word of the Lord, there is power in it, church. And I don't just mean that as an idiom or something to say that sounds cool. No, I mean there is true, real, life-changing, life-altering power in the word of God. So share that. Put that in front of them. And be praying. Be praying for a softened heart. Be praying for at least a somewhat of a desire for them to live or walk or take one step of obedience to the Lord, because he can do so much with that, and he will do so much with that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You have that opportunity this morning as well. You don't have to live in worry. You don't have to live in doubt or fear of, am I a follower of Christ? Do I have Jesus? Will I go to heaven? You don't have to live with those questions. You can know, and you can know with absolute, complete, and total certainty. So as we go into the time of invitation, however the Lord is moving, however he is speaking to you, I would encourage you to please respond. Respond by coming to the altar. Respond by praying where you are. Respond by having somebody pray with you. Come find myself or Pastor Jonathan. We would love to pray with you and speak with you. But respond to the Holy Spirit as he moves and as he leads this morning. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, for the righteous one, the true one, the one who was sent by you. Father, would you please move and work in the hearts and minds of those who are here this morning, of those who are going to listen later on. Lord, would you please open eyes? Would you please give conviction where there needs to be conviction, encouragement where you need to encourage? But Father, may we all take a step of obedience and faith to you this morning. As we go out here into the world, into our neighborhoods, into our communities, let us be prepared to make known the person of Jesus, the truth of who he is, and praying for the softened hearts of those that we share him with. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.